Hey, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How are we doing?
Super.
It's a great day to be at assembly, is it not? Man, I was thinking about, you know, when I was younger and I would save up money because there was a concert to go to and I would take time off of work to go and it would be really fun and we'd make plans before and after. And I think, you know what? From heaven's perspective, what is really more exciting? That rock concert that you saved up and sacrificed to go to, or the Assembly of the Saints. Man, I gotta tell you, I'm just so excited you guys are all here today and for our faith in Christ Jesus, which will result in the salvation of our souls. Amen? That is worth everything. Let's turn on over to Ephesians chapter 4. I suppose I'm... it's 11:10. I suppose I'm usually pretty excited about the message. I'm particularly excited about this one. Looking forward to it here. I want to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but let's start in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we really do have something assembled together today more exciting than an event held at the Metra, that from the perspective of the throne, those who are indwelt with your unapproachable light, Christians, and dwelt with your glory, who have been shown your mercy. Lord, from the heavenly perspective, this gathering today is lighting up a map of the world. Thank you, Lord. Lord, but it's also the Spirit that unites us, and you are encouraging us to be proactive and diligent in preserving that unity. And it's attained through kindness and forbearance and peace. May we consider that today, as we understand the importance of what you have given us, your Spirit. And it's in the name of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Yeah, Ephesians 4. Paul implores us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It is a worthy calling, is it not? But you can see why the Holy Spirit would tell us to walk in a manner worthy of it, right? Well, why would he tell us that? I mean, he only kind of saved our lives, right? You know, I maybe kind of picture somebody who found themselves at the deep end of the swimming pool and they can't swim. You know, realizing that by their own might, they cannot rescue themselves. And the only thing that they're left with is to cry out for help. Every one of us, spiritually speaking, who has an adult level understanding, has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, Romans chapter 3 says. And when we were confronted with the law of God, it convicted us, and we realized that we were in the deep end of the pool, and we were going down. And nothing by our own might was going to save us. And so we cried out to the Lord, Lord God, only you are the source of salvation. And through our faith and our obedience to the gospel, which is reenacted in our baptisms, Jesus saved us. Amen? And when someone saves you, what do you say? Other than thanks. You say, we got Brandon here today. Let's say I found myself in one of them, you know, mud pits, couldn't get myself out of, and he pulled me out, and I'd say, thanks, man, for saving my life. I owe you my life. Or I'd say, thanks, Mr. Lynn, for saving me. How can I ever repay you? Well, Jesus has saved us, yes? And so we're like, thank you, Lord God, we owe you our lives. And he's like, oh, very good. Now live it as a living and holy sacrifice. That's Romans 12. And we say, How could we ever repay you? He's like, give me your life as a living and holy sacrifice. You walk in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who saved you, and you do it in a worthy manner. Amen? You can see why he says that then, right? You walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. And then he tells you how in verse 2. Be humble. Gentle. Patient. Now, if you've got an NASB translation, it might say showing tolerance, but our 21st modern, postmodernism society has destroyed that word. So we're going to go with the literal forbear. Showing forbearance for one another in love. That's how you walk worthy. You be patient, you be kind, and you forbear with one another. Do people need some forbearing with from time to time? Let's use a better example because that makes you kind of nervous, you know. Have you ever had to forbear with me? You can answer yes to that one. You know, just put some roast preacher up here for lunch for a little bit, right? Yeah. I appreciate your forbearance. Okay? And in verse 3, he tells us it's our diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. You know, God has given us a great thing, right? And this is what I want us to see. I was talking with my wife earlier, and I said, I had friends in high school. Don't talk to them anymore. I had friends in college. I don't talk to them anymore. I had friends at, you know, at work. Don't talk to them anymore. And you know why? Because as soon as my likes and my interests no longer lined up with their likes and their interests, they just left me. Hey, y'all want to go out on an all-night drinking binger? I think I'm going to stay home because the Bible says that I'm supposed to be in control of my spirit and to be sober at all times, alert, ready for action. They're like, okay, loser. They left me behind because I decided to follow the light. Okay. But you know what's interesting here? All of your likes and interests line up perfectly. I saw a Montana State Bobcat sweatshirt come out of the Brandon Lynn row. What is going on? He repented. I mean, we've got division in the own house. We can't even agree on football teams. But you know what makes us different than the world? This is the most important thing. If I have not got your attention yet, I want it now. The thing that makes us different than the world is we still forbear with one another. We forgive. We show mercy. We are patient with others, forbear with them in love, and we are gentle because you do not get to give up on each other. As soon as I stopped crushing $5 buckets of beer, my friends quit hanging out with me. Here, when your interests don't always align, you don't get to just give up on each other. Because the reality is sometimes you hurt each other. But the thing that makes us different than the world is we forgive because he first forgave us. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us in verse 11 of chapter 12 to first understand a little bit of the context that this chapter and the chapters preceding up to it is making, and then I want us to examine verse 1. But starting in verse 11, Paul says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Now, when Paul says, I've become foolish, it sounds like this. Are they a Hebrew? So am I. Right? Are they a Jew? So am I. Are they a follower of Christ? So am I. I speak as if insane. in far more labors, in far more distresses. Okay? He says, beaten times without number. Paul just quit keeping track. He got beat so many times. So he's feeling a little insane that he's having to actually, like, talk about this. So why is Paul comparing pedigrees in 2 Corinthians? Because his accusers forced his hand. He's got people saying things like, yeah, Paul's letters are weighty, but his personal presence is unimpressive. When does your personal presence have anything to do with your salvation? You ever thought about that one? Yeah, people in the church in Corinth, through selfish ambition, trying to distort a different gospel and a different Jesus, twist it to their gain, teaching false doctrine, and it's taking the innocent. And it's pulling souls away from God, following lies and deceits. Paul's like not standing for that. But they're attacking Paul. They can't attack Paul's words, so they just have to attack his personal presence. Because that's what people do, right? When they don't have a leg to stand on, like when they don't have a scripture to back up what they believe, or they don't have a fact or something to back up why they believe wild things, all they can do is resort to attacking your character. Yeah, well, I don't like your hair. Okay. And that's what they're doing to Paul. Trying to say, well, you know, and Paul, you know, he's not really an apostle, you know, he's inferior to the other apostles, and he just wants your money, they were saying. They were telling the Corinthian church, Paul just wants your money. His personal presence, it's unimpressive, and his letters, they're kind of weighty. Speech, contemptible, right? So when he says in verse 11, I've become foolish, it's because he's like, he's just spent two chapters talking about how he's a Hebrew, he's an Israelite, he's a Christian, he's suffered greatly for the gospel, stone left a night in the sea in the deep, shipwrecked three times. He's like, I sound foolish, but you compelled me, he says. Because he is being forced to defend his apostleship because his accusers are leading people astray. So he goes on, actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me of this wrong. You can kind of hear him, right? Look, the only way I treated you guys, referring to the Corinthian Christians, the only way I treated you guys differently than the other churches is I didn't take a dime from you when I was there. I took money from the church, the churches in Macedonia, but Paul had a right to be paid. But he didn't execute, he didn't use that right in Corinth because he knew money would be a stumbling block for many of them, as it is for some people. So he's like, I didn't treat you inferior as the rest of the churches. I myself did not become a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. He's like, I didn't take any money from you. It would be great to read the rest of the chapter. I'm just out of time. But there's the context. And it's really been, since about chapter 10, really leading up. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. Right? Boasting. Is it really ever profitable? Look at me. I'm so good. You know, the fish I caught was this big. Right? Is boasting ever really profitable? No. Because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves and overshadow God, right? But Paul says boasting is necessary. So if something is not normally profitable, why would it be necessary? Because they forced him to. You got people in the church challenging his authority, challenging his apostleship, claiming he's weak when he talks to them, claiming that he's just coming for their money, and he's kind of not even really an apostle. He's kind of like the inferior of the other ones. So he's going to have to resort to a little foolishness, and Paul's got to flex a little bit. And this is how he does it. He's going to go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So we see third heaven and the word paradise used interchangeably. Now, this would maybe be good to do for a class sometime, maybe give you guys an idea of something to, some of you guys, to write something as a backup in case one of us, you know, Lorenzo or I, are sick in the next upcoming year. Communicating third heaven, why paradise is used interchangeably for third heaven, and what is paradise and why is it referred to as up? This would all be a really good study. I'll give you the 30-second version because I am quickly running out of time. Third heaven is reference to the spiritual realm. So the way that the Hebrew people thought was that the heaven above us, like if you read the Psalms, the birds fly in the heaven. So the heaven above us, the first heaven, is where the birds fly and the rainbows and the clouds are. The second heaven would be what we kind of call outer space, where we haven't really explored because you can't survive it, the second heaven. The third heaven is spiritual, the heaven where God dwells. So Paul's saying, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of body, okay, was caught up to the third heaven. Then uses a term interchangeably for it called paradise. And paradise is where people go who will be judged righteous to heaven while they're waiting for judgment. And he says that he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So I want to make one quick point here before I move on. What has Paul said? Well, he said 14 years ago, he saw a vision of heaven. Right? And he heard inexpressible words. Okay? That man is not permitted to speak. You ever read a book, heard of a book, heard of a TV show or a movie of people who have died, gone to heaven, and then came back and then wrote about it? Bible says that's a no-no. And what I would, because that's what Paul said, right? He said, I saw heaven, inexpressible words which men are not permitted to speak. Okay? The reality is, and the mind is very powerful in what it can vision. And, you know, when people are lying dead on an operating table and there's no oxygen going to the brain, okay, it's amazing what you can see. I mean, you even see that just in the desert and you got just oxygen deprivation. You can even fry your brain. You can do all kinds, and you can see all sorts of things if you want. Okay? So the honest reality is whatever these people saw is what their brain projected heaven would look like. Okay? Because the Bible says you don't speak about it. Okay? So back to the message. Why is Paul doing this? He's saying, look, I've seen things that men have not seen. I've heard things that men have not heard. Because he goes on and he says in verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. He's talking about himself. He's the one 14 years ago. You read Galatians. He's the one 14 years ago who saw this vision. Okay? And it's his way of kind of flexing a little bit. Hey guys, come on. My message isn't from me. It's from God. And on behalf of that man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast. Except, in verse 5, in regard to my weaknesses. If I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. What I hope we understand is Paul's telling them that God gave him this vision of heaven, heard inexpressible words, and he's having to reference this as a boast. See, this is what I know. This is what I've seen. This happened to me. But boasting's not profitable. But they forced him to because he's having to assert his authority so that way he can squash the false teachers and save those who are being led astray. And you read the rest of 2 Corinthians, he makes it very clear. He is doing it for the sake of the souls of man. He is trying to make, he says, I would gladly spend and be expended for your souls, he says in this section. So that's why he's doing it. But he's doing it, he's got to flex a little bit. So he's like, I'm going to boast. And the way I'm going to boast and kind of show you that I have authority and that I know what I'm saying is he's going to talk about this vision that he's seen before. And then he switches gears here a little bit and he says, so on behalf of that man, I'll boast of what that man saw and the authority that he has from God. That's something Paul can boast about, right? But he says, on my own behalf, I will not boast, which is kind of more like us, right? You know, except what pertains to my weaknesses. So Paul says, on my own behalf, I'm not going to boast. Should we boast? You know, on our own behalf, we should not boast. But Paul says, I will boast about my weaknesses. Well, why would you do that? And what I really hope you're thinking is, what does that got to do with Ephesians 4? I'm almost there. Why would you boast in your weaknesses? And Paul's going to tell us. In the end of verse 5, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. If I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so no one will credit me with more than what he sees in me and hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, that vision he saw, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Paul's flex, Paul's boast, to show that he indeed has a message from God, was to tell the church that he's seen heaven. He's this vision. Doesn't really walk around using that. You know, he didn't walk into Ephesus and lead with, you wouldn't believe what I saw. You guys understand that? The Corinthian church forced him to. On that man, he can boast. On his own behalf, he cannot boast. And then, because he saw a thing or two, did he not? Could that easily go to someone's head and make them feel special? I saw something you didn't see, right? So God, to make sure that would never happen to Paul, gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to keep him from exalting himself. You have fun figuring out what that one was. But I will tell you, that's why God gave it to him. Because he had seen a great vision. And he says, because of the surpassing greatness of that revelation, because it was great, whatever it is he saw. Because how great it was to keep me from thinking I was great, because God showed it to me, God left me with this nice little thing to torment me day and night. And I asked God to take it away. This would be Paul's weakness, right? I asked God eight times, in verse 8, three times I asked that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's a couple things I want you to take away from the end of this. That's why Paul says he'll boast in his weaknesses, because it's through his weaknesses whose power is displayed. God. Okay. Hey, life ever get tough? Pretty good reminder for us, right? There's this song that I have removed from the school because it sounds more like a narrative than an actual song. In the storm, in the storm, in the storm, I am safe. Wait, I am safe in the hands of the Lord. In the storm, in the storm, in the storm, I am safe in the hands of the Lord. And then it goes, I am weak, but he is strong, and I'm not scared. When he's around, right? And so we sing this, in the storm, in the storm. I'm like, that's not a song, that's a story, you know. So I pulled it out. But one thing holds true. You ever feel weak? You got a body. You ever feel weak? Like, oh, slept on the couch tonight, you know, messed up my neck for the whole week. Are you the subject of tribulations and persecutions and distresses? That's weakness. But it's in those weaknesses that the Christian can display God's strength. When I am weak, He is strong. And so Paul's like, yeah, me? I'm going to boast anything I've ever done? No. But I will boast about my weaknesses. And you're like, okay, this sounds like a paradox, right? Powers perfected in weakness. Like that, what? But he's explaining, that's encouraging for us, is it not? Ever felt weak? Kind of like every week, right? And for the Christian, not only can you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians chapter 3, but you can display the power of God. Now this is the part where I'm serious. Are you interested in displaying God's power to a world that needs it more than anything else? Are you interested? Then you got to be okay with your weaknesses. But here's what I want you to see. The part you won't like. The part that ties back into Ephesians 4. Verse 9. God's answer, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness and with insults and with distresses. It isn't just your aching back that's your weakness. It's the fact that other people are going to insult you. That's a weakness too. Paul says, I'm happy with the insults. I'm happy. Because that's a weakness. And it's in that that the Christian can demonstrate God's power. Amen? Okay. Do we ever insult each other? Happens. Okay. Do you get to write each other off? You don't. Because it's the thing that makes you different than the world. The world insults each other. They just kick them out of the fantasy league. You insult each other. You get to just kick each other out? Now, we didn't remove you from the church, but in our mind, have we said, I give up. You see that? That's a weakness. And the scripture's teaching. He says, you exult in that because it's in that that God's power can be demonstrated. You see, that's the difference between us and the world. Do you see that, brethren? Now, I'm going to get to some quick stuff here, but it's the fact that we can preserve the bonity of peace that comes from the unity of the Spirit and that we don't just throw each other out when we insult each other, but that we forbear. We show mercy, patience, kindness, and gentleness to each other. World doesn't do that. It doesn't have the unity of the bond of peace through the Holy Spirit. We do. And that's what makes us different. We don't give up on each other. Now look, I see some of your faces. What hurts worse? The person at Walmart who yells at you because you got in their way and you've never met them before? How's that insult? You're probably over it 5 seconds later. You know? Well, what hurts worse? You know, when there's people that you've invested spiritual sowings in and you've worked with and you've sacrificed for, and then they, you know, and then they turn around and then they insult you. I mean, that hurts, doesn't it? And I don't want to downplay that. this morning. But what I do want to show us from the scripture is that reason alone is not a reason to give up on somebody. Because if that was the standard measure that which Jesus measured by, how in trouble would we be? You guys see what I'm saying? We'd be in big trouble. And the Bible's clear. You don't forgive, Jesus won't forgive you. So I could read the rest of the list, but I've got a story to close down here with. But I just want us to see, you know, I was reading Ephesians 4 today, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You know, I'm kind of somebody who's like, yes, Lord, let's do it. And he's like, just forbear with each other. And I was like, that's it? But, oh, that's it. Like, that can be tough. I've made it hard for you sometimes, haven't I? I know I have. Man, I'm trying so hard to grow in my faith. How about you? And to right the wrongs. But we got to give each other some time and some space to grow and some mercy and forbearance and forgiveness in that process, because our God has done that for us. And then I'm reading in 2 Corinthians, and Paul's got this crazy story about this vision he saw, and it was his revelation. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. And the conclusion he came to is, when the weak things come, hallelujah, Lord, because we are the ones who get to display God's power, because we're the ones who don't give up. So when you show mercy and forbearance, you're displaying God's power to the world. Pretty. What do you think? Is that worth doing? So he starts with insult. And I'm like, man, how is that insult a weakness? And that's where I got thinking about it. So I'll close with a story. Hey, these things are painful. And they take time. Trust is a whole nother message. Okay? It's completely different. But I'm talking about not spiritually writing people off. Now, I will say one thing. It would do us all good, to the best of our ability, to understand where people are coming from. You're not always going to agree with each other. Usually when people are wronging others, you have hurt people hurting people. Okay? So that doesn't mean it's right, but you also got to understand why they're hurting. Because you're really not going to fix that until you can understand where the hurt's coming from. Okay? So I know a boy 5 years ago, whether of my family or not from my family, I don't know, but you probably know, who a few days ago, he's made in my image, this poor kid. I mean, he's just all the things I'm learning in my 30s, that I'm a very defensive person. I'm trying so hard to let that weakness go. My identity's in the Lord. I'm trying so hard, you guys. But, so I see all those things in my boy. He cares so much about what is right. And as a parent, that's amazing, right? Like, you got the one kid that just wants to do the right thing, and you got the other one who likes to push the buttons, and it's interesting. But, and I appreciate you letting me go long, but this is a story, and you like stories, and it'll make sense. But he cares so much about what is right. And as a parent, that's like amazing, right? Because he's like, he tells on himself all the time, you know. Dad, I'm really sorry I lied to you. I'm like, what? When did you lie to me? I don't know. Find out he's talking about something that happened 3 years ago. Like, dude. You're okay. Okay, I just was making sure, you know. But because he cares so much about what is right, he also thinks that his way is the only right way. I'm so sorry, Ethan. So, Caleb comes over, and Sam says, kids, pick up the house. Now, I don't know the first time you told a kid to clean their room, but you kind of have to show them how to clean a room. Because the first time we did that, everything just got pushed into the closet. So Sam, you know, months and months ago, goes in there and shows Ethan how to clean his room. This is where this goes. This is where I would put that. And shows him. So now we can just say, clean the room, right? So Caleb's here for this adventure. So they go, Caleb, Ethan, and Reagan go into Ethan's room, and they clean his room. And Caleb puts the teddy bear on the shelf. And Ethan says, the teddy bear goes in the blue box on the shelf. Caleb's like, it's on the shelf, dude. And Ethan's like, but it goes in the blue box. And he said it like that. So then dad goes, uh-oh. I pull my boy aside, and it was the first time I've ever seen him talk like this. He just completely fell apart. I just peek in the room, and he put the bear on the shelf, but the bear goes in the blue box on the shelf, and he just wouldn't put it in the box. He's just losing it. And I'm like, so my mind is going, look, this isn't your way or the highway, dude. Like, and so he was the one that got rebuked that day. It's like, buddy, when dad helps fold the laundry, mom doesn't complain how dad folds the clothes. She's thankful for the help. So when Caleb's cleaning your room, you're going to take the help how you get it. And then if you want to tweak the edges, you can fix that later. But you don't berate your help. You don't do that. But I'm trying really hard just to listen. So I just let this kid talk and talk and talk. And you know what I found out? That is where his mom put the bear when his mom showed him how to clean the room. And he thought that if the bear didn't go where it was, that somehow he was not doing it the right way. And you know how it was coming across? My way or the highway. You know where that hurt is coming from? I'm going to let mom down if it doesn't end up in the blue box. Now, that's my boy. Sam doesn't care where the bear goes, right? Do you guys see the difference there? Look, you've got a disagreement between people, but if you'll just give people the time long enough to explain where they're coming from, it helps. Is Ethan still in trouble for his facial expressions and his language in that moment? Yeah, he's the one that got rebuked that day, right? It does. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't make it right. But understanding where he's coming from helped me resolve that situation a lot better. Okay? It's still wrong. Can't talk to people like that, let alone your dad. Okay, let's not look like that when we talk to people, you know? Okay? So, I just get so fired up. You guys can stand. I just get so fired up to follow the Lord, and I just get so excited that God is up there happy with us. Amen? And he's like, hey man, you want to make God happy? We are the only people that can show God's power, but we get to show it when we're weak, right? Let's praise the Lord in our weaknesses and display his power through our forbearance. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your teachings and your love and your forbearance. Thank you for your congregation, that together the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished, and that's so we can be a comfort to each other when need be. And may we always remember that we're better together than not, and that this is how you have built it, a body put together perfectly. Thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.